Corinthian people had a hard time regarding the subject of Christian liberty. They understood clearly that when a person becomes a Christian, that they are given freedom in Christ because of the grace of Jesus Christ. However, they totally ignored the fact that their Christian liberty was not an excuse to sin. They loved verses that said, like in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." They loved that part of the verse. But they ignored the verse that said, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." They were glad they were free in Christ, but they ignored the principle that their freedom did not give them the liberty to do whatever they wanted to do. And like many believers today, the Corinthian Christians rationalized their sinfulness by coming up with what would be seemingly good choices for doing wrong things. And one of these sinful habits was the misuse of their bodies in promiscuous behavior. And this chaotic church in Corinth, it was a divisive church, it was a prideful church, a carnal church, and we've seen not once but over and over again that they were a sexually immoral church. So what does God want us as Christians to know about our bodies? I want you to see three things from the text this morning that God wants you and I to understand about the believer's body. Number one, my sins are forgiven but not permissible. My sins are forgiven but not permissible. Paul begins this section, verses 12 through 14, by addressing two slogans that the Corinthian people live by. Now, obviously, these things were mentioned often within the church, maybe in their teaching and just general conversation. It would be something that they would use to brag about their choices and their lifestyle. For example, finish this statement if you would. What happens in Vegas? All right, so that's a slogan that people live by. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, the Corinthians were much like that. They had a slogan, a couple of them, that they would live by and make their choices through. And the first slogan that Paul addresses is found in the opening part of verse 12. Here it is. He says, "All things are lawful unto me." That was the first slogan. All things are lawful unto me. Just like a person might would say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That they were saying, all things are lawful unto me. The Corinthian mentality was this. That because of grace and because of the forgiveness of sin in my life, I am free to do what I want. So all things are lawful unto me. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. I am free to do whatever I want. Now Paul clarifies the statement by affirming that, yes, all things are lawful. In other words, all your sins have been forgiven. All your sins have been forgiven, but look at the next part. All things are not expedient. Your sins may be forgiven, but they're not permissible. All things may be lawful unto you because of grace and forgiveness in Christ, but it's not beneficial to you. It's not permissible. It's not expedient for you to participate in those things. He's saying that all things are lawful in the sense that we are free from the penalty of the law. That's why he uses the word lawful. We are free from the penalty of the law. We've been given grace. We've been forgiven, given forgiveness. But all things are not permissive behavior for believers to engage in. An important reminder here is that we need to never misunderstand the freedom that we have in Christ. God has forgiven us. He has given us grace. We do stand in the liberty by which we have been saved, but that is not liberty or freedom to do with our bodies whatever we want to do with them. All things are forgiven, but all things are not allowed, so to speak, is what he's saying. It's not permissible. We're not free to sin. We are free not to sin. That's what liberty in Christ means. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. We've been forgiven of that penalty. And because we've been forgiven of the penalty of the law, we have been given the freedom not to go back to it again, not to be engaged under its demise. So So he says, my sins are forgiven. Yes, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. They're not permissible. And he gives two reasons why. Number one, notice there in your notes, sin is not permissible because, number one, it is harmful. Sin is not permissible because it is harmful. Notice the word expedient here. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means unprofitable, not beneficial, harmful. All things are lawful, but all things are harmful. They are unprofitable. They're not beneficial. He's saying here that when we come to Christ by faith, our penalty of sin is paid. But continuing in sinful practices will reap harm in your life. In other words, it is harmful for a believer to continue in sin. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you've been given grace, but it is harmful for you to continue practicing in the sin that God redeemed you from. After David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he begins in Psalm 51 mentioning how harmful sin had been in his life. I want you to turn over there. Would you look at this, please? Psalm chapter 51. Just turn over there quickly. These verses are not in your notes, but I want you to see this in front of you. Psalm 51, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, he's one of the most honored men in all the Bible. And I just want to take a moment to remind you that when you look into the pages of Scripture, these are not supernatural people that are so much out of the realm of who you are. No, they're people just like you. People who have messed up just like me, but God's grace and God's forgiveness has been overflowing in their lives. So just because David was an adulterer and a murderer does not mean that God did not forgive him of that sin and he was not used in the will of God, for he was. But notice what David said about his sin after he was a believer in Christ. Psalm 51. He said, first of all, sin made me feel dirty. Look at it, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Sin had made him feel dirty. Sin dominated his mind. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. He realized what he had done, what he had committed, what law he had broken, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. It was controlling his thoughts. When he woke up, he was thinking about his sin. When he went to bed, he was thinking about his sin all through the day. It not only made him feel dirty, it dominated his entire being. Look at verse 4. It brought him a life of disgrace. Look at verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He had disgraced his relationship with God. He says, a God, against you have I sinned. Against your sight have I done this evil thing. Sin made him depressed. That's what sin will do. Sin will cause you to have emotional struggles. Look at verse number 8. He says, make me to hear joy. He had no joy. Make me to hear gladness. He was not happy. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He was so depressed over his sin that his body literally ached. Ached. He went through an emotional depression because as a believer and follower of God, he had sinned against God. And so it made him feel dirty. It dominated his mind. It brought disgrace to his life. He went through a depression. Verse number 10 says that his sin defiled his spirit. Look at it. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 14, we see that his sin destroyed his testimony. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He's talking about his testimony being destroyed. Thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. He says, Lord, give me forgiveness, give me grace, for I want to sing of your praises and goodness like I once did. You know why sin is not permissible in your life? Because it is harmful to your life. It destroys you. Sin is not permissible because it's harmful. Number two, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sin is not permissible because it's controlling. Sin is not permissible because it's controlling. Look at the last part of verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Notice this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul refused to allow the power of sin to control his life because that is exactly what sin will do. Sin will enslave you. It will dominate you. It will control you when you yield to its temptation. And so he says, yes, you may have been forgiven. Yes, God's grace and liberty has come into your life. But don't sin because it's harmful and it will control your life. Just the moment when you begin to think you're in control, as then you become out of control. And sin takes you down a path you never thought you would go. You see, the more we tolerate sin, the more we practice it. Listen to me. The more we tolerate sin, the more we practice it. And the more we practice it, the more we lose control of it. We're walking around. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. All things are lawful for us. We've been forgiven. We have God's grace and liberty. We can do whatever we want to do. And Paul says, no, no, you're wrong. Yes, you've been forgiven. Yes, you have God's grace in your life. But sin is harmful and sin is controlling. And God says it is not permissible for Christian behavior. And then he brings up the second slogan they were using, verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Here's what the idea of the Corinthian people were thinking when they would use this phrase. God created us with fleshly desires. And we must fulfill those fleshly desires how we please. So he says God created meats for the belly. God created bellies for the meats. The problem with that was is they were using their sinful choices to appease this fleshly slogan that they were living by. The context of these verses in chapter 12 or chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, have to do with sexual immorality, fornication, sex outside of marriage, particularly that of prostitution here in this context. And so what the Corinthian people were saying, hey, Paul, leave us alone. God created me with this fleshly desire, and we can fulfill this fleshly desire how we please because God created our meats for the belly and belly for the meats. God created sex for the body. God created body for sex. Paul's response was, no, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Look at what he said in verse 13. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body wasn't made for fornication. He said, as a matter of fact, God's going to destroy both it and them. You need to understand that God created the body for the Lord, and God created the Lord for the body. My body was not made to appease my fleshly desires. My body was made for God. And the proof of his position in verse number is found in verse number 14 in the fact that God has the power over our bodies. Look at it in verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He says you need to take in perspective what you do with your body because God has power over it. And at the resurrection or rapture of the Lord, he has the power to raise our bodies in that resurrection. Now you're walking around saying, hey, this was how I was made. I have these desires. I have these needs that need to be fulfilled. And so as a believer who has liberty, I have the freedom to choose however way I want to fulfill that desire. And Paul said, no, you don't. God created your body, and he created it to function within a certain boundary. You don't have the right to dictate how you want to fulfill your need. What are you talking about, Paul? Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, the body for sex, sex for the body. No, 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 no. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God is teaching us a very important lesson here. And that is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our sins may be forgiven, but sinful behavior is not permissible. There's a second lesson that we learn here. As it relates to the strict context of these verses, here's what we need to understand all across the board, from teenagers to the adults. Number two, I am to clearly separate from sexual sins. I am to clearly separate from sexual sins. And we see this in verses 15 through 18. Now listen to me very carefully, though the principle in verses 12 through 14 is for all sin. The context of Paul's intent was in direct regard to the promiscuity of their sexual sins. The heart of this message in these verses is the two opening words of verse number 18. Look at it. He says, flee fornication. As a matter of fact, it would do all of us some good to say that out loud together. Are you ready? Flee fornication. One more time. Flee fornication. All the teenagers. Come on, teenagers. All the teenagers. Flee fornication. If you don't say it right now, I'm going to bring every single one of you up here and you're going to say it in front of everybody. Are you ready? Here we go. Flee. Thank you. Run from it. Separate from it. Get away from sexual sins. I don't want you to misunderstand the message this morning, because God designed the physical relationship. God designed it. He created it. And he created it to exist between a man and a woman inside the bond of marriage. Within marriage, the physical relationship is designed to be both passionate and pleasurable. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. The Bible teaches us that what happens between a man and a woman within marriage is to be a passionate thing. It is to be a pleasurable thing. That what happens behind the closed door privacy in the marriage is an undefiled relationship. However, outside of marriage, physical intimacy is a sin that is destructive. Outside of marriage, it is dishonorable. Outside of marriage, it is defiling. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs in regard to sexual sin, he says in chapter 6 and verse 32, he that doeth it, doeth what? Doeth sexual sins. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, and a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He says, he that engages himself in sins of the flesh outside of marriage, he destroyeth his soul. He takes away something he can never get back. Wiersbe said it like this. I love his analogy. And teenagers, you need to listen to me very carefully. You're hearing it at school. You need to hear it from God's perspective. Sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he will one day pay for it. You understand something? The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. Nobody's going to stand up here and tell you that those things are not enjoyable, that they're not fun, but one day that fun's going to run out. One day you're going to reap a whirlwind of problems within your future marriage, in the lives of your children, because you have chosen to use your body in a way that God does not permit for Christian people to do. Paul gives the implications that are involved when a believer engages his body in sexual sin. Look at two things he tells us to consider. Number one, consider our union with Christ. Consider our union with Christ. This is very interesting here. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Verse 2 saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He says, before you engage in this sinful activity, you need to consider your union with Christ. For when one places faith in Christ, something amazing occurs. Not only are our sins forgiven, but an abiding relationship begins. You and I are not only in Christ, but he is now in us, the Bible says. Christ in you and you in him. It's not just an eternal union. It is an immediate union that takes place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes a part of your body. He becomes a part of your body, and you become a part of God's body. And Paul gives them a very, very powerful illustration. He says, because of the implication of our union with Christ, because Christ is in us and we are in him, not just spiritually but physically, to engage our bodies in a sexual sin is to involve part of Christ's body in an act of fornication. He says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Why are you doing this? Why are those of you who belong in relationship with Jesus engaging Christ in your sexual relationships? The idea of this is incomprehensible. I mean, it makes us feel dirty even thinking about it. That's why Paul says, God forbid that you do it, the end of verse 15. God forbid. Don't do this. Separate from it. You're a member of Christ's body, and his body is a member of you. And when you engage in it, you're involving him in it. Get away from it. He's telling us that all sex outside of marriage is sin. All of it. But when a believer takes part of it, he involves Christ. And that is reprehensible. And that is profane. Because he says in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You and God are not two different things here. You're one. You're one spirit. He is in you and you are in him. And to make those choices outside of your marriage, whether you're adult and messing in adulterous relationships, whether you're single and not married and going before the boundaries, before God has ordained it to be, whether you're looking at pornography or whatever the case may be, he says everything you have involved yourself in, you've involved God in. And what you're looking at, God is looking at. And what you're doing, God is doing. Say, God forbid that you do that. You're a believer. You've been experiencing grace in your life. You've been forgiven. Flee fornication. Don't do it. It's reprehensible. Consider your union with Christ before you make choices that you think are expedient for you. Consider your union with Christ before you live off of the motives. What happened in Vegas stays in Vegas. Number two, he says, consider the uniqueness of the sin. Consider the uniqueness of the sin. Look at verse number 18. Flee fornication. Because every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, there's something unique and different about sexual sin. It not only externally affects you, he says here in verse 18, but it internally affects you. In other words, there's not just physical implications that are involved, and we understand those. But there's emotional implications that are unique to no other sin. Now, please don't understand me. He's not saying that this is the worst sin you could commit. I don't believe that. There are far greater sins that a person could commit than sexual sin. Does not mean it's permissible. Doesn't mean it's okay or excused or condoned. But there are far greater sins in the physical act. But emotionally, there is none like this one. Because you could commit the greater acts physically, but nothing is going to destroy you and your spouse emotionally than to do this outside of marriage. He says everything else is outside the body. This sin is internalized. This is emotional complications. Why? Because sex outside of marriage is intimacy without intention. It's communion without commitment. It violates, listen to me, young people, sex outside of marriage violates the deepest uniting of two people that the flesh and mind can humanly experience. there is no deeper love than what God has ordained to happen between two married people. There's no deeper experience than what God permits to happen between two married people. And to violate that is not only to affect yourself physically, but it affects yourself internally, emotionally. Consider the uniqueness of the sin. That's why when we come back to verse number 18, Paul just kind of lays it all out there in two words: flee fornication, flee it, run from it, get away from it. Save your bodies for the most satisfying experience within the design of marriage. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this was Joseph when he was serving in Potiphar's house. Joseph was a godly man. The devil knew that. He was doing everything he could to bring Joseph down. And so one day, while he was working in the king's palace in Potiphar's house, his wife, Potiphar's wife, tempted him. She tried to seduce him. Joseph didn't know to do anything but one thing, and that was run. And that's what he did. She grabbed his clothes and took them off, and he took off running. He didn't want to be anywhere near the place where he would give in to one of the great sins of the flesh. Flee it. Run from it. Get away from it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is in your life? Here's what it is: abstain from fornication. Don't engage in sexual immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in holiness and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness. What's the will of God for my life? To separate from sexual sins. To separate from it. And it begins far, far before the physical act ever occurs. It begins when you engage in scenes on television and the internet that you should not be engaging in. Flee it. Flee it. By the way, somebody needs to be telling our young people this, because they're not hearing from anywhere else. Flee it. Maybe it's someone at work you're emotionally connected to. Flee it. Flee it. Don't put yourself in environments that you'll give into it. Separate from it. Run from it. Get away from it. Don't engage yourself in that which God designed to be passionate and pleasurable and enjoyable within marriage. To separate from sexual sins. But notice number three here. The third statement he wants us to know is that my body, number three, my body exists to glorify God. My body exists to glorify God. Verses 19 through 20, look at it. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, you're like a church. You're like a church. You're a church, your body is a temple, you're a tabernacle. God is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own, verse 20, because you're bought with a price. You're bought, you've been purchased, you've been redeemed. And because of this, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, because they both belong to God. Paul concludes his thoughts by saying, instead of dishonoring God with your bodies, you need to honor God with your body. After all, your body exists to glorify God. And he gives a very unique illustration here by reminding us our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. We're like a little church, a little sanctuary, a little auditorium. That's what your bodies are. Now, there's some things that we would gasp at doing inside the walls of this church building. Now, there's some things I think Paul is relating here to when he says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And there's some things that the Bible doesn't talk about specifically, but it doesn't mean God permits it to be acceptable behavior in your life. Let's just say, for example, we would think it would be atrocious for to walk in here on a Sunday morning and see somebody sitting on the altar smoking a cigarette. That's what he's saying. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Yeah, all things may be lawful, but all things are not expedient. Go ahead. Hurt the body that God has created you if you want. Tear it down if you want. Destroy it if you want. All things may be lawful. It may not be breaking God's law as clearly black and white in Scripture, but it may not be expedient, beneficial to your long life. And we would gasp. They're smoking in the church. But we don't gasp when we do it with our own bodies. What's the difference? Paul says there is no difference. So some of you parents would be blown away if we had a teen activity, brought your teenagers in here, and instead of showing some nice G-rated movie from Disney, what if we showed something with foul language and violent scenes and nudity and all these things? You would be so mad you'd leave the church if I didn't fire Brother Jared. You would. I can't believe they let my kid watch that in church. Well, you watch it in your temple. What's the difference? So Paul applies it to sexual sins here. We would be blown away at the disrespect, the sacrilegious behavior, if someone would come inside the walls of this church and commit sexual sin inside this auditorium. But Paul says, then again, there's no difference whether you do it inside the walls of this building or outside the walls of this building. You still defiled his sanctuary. You still defiled his temple. Because this place is just a building, but you are the true temple of God. This place is just walls with a steeple on top, designed for public gatherings, but you're the real church. Not a church, this is a building. Yet we think it would be more disrespectful to defile this building than our bodies, which is the temple of God. Paul said, God forbid that you think that way. The problem's not what goes on inside the building. The problem is what's going on inside your body, which is where Christ lives. He said, our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. He purchased us. He redeemed us by his blood. Look at it in verse 20. You're bought with a price. Listen to me, teenagers. Teen girls. That boy attempts to persuade you to give your body to you or to him. Belittles you for not doing so, you have the courage to say to him, unless you have purchased this body with your blood, you stay away from it. That's what Jesus is saying here. I've purchased you. I have bought you, and God is the only one that has the right to tell me what I need to do with my body, not you or anybody else. Listen, I'm already preparing my daughter. She's 4 years old, but she's learning some great moves for when that boy comes close to touching her. She's about to knock out a few four-year-olds in the nursery. I got to be careful. I'm telling you, I'm training her right now because every Sunday she'll tell me again this morning. You don't believe me? You stand up here when she comes in here. She will tell me this morning whether or not she held a boy's hand in the nursery because she knows I despise it. She will. God designed our bodies with desires that he wants us to enjoy, but in a way that honors him and not ourselves. That's the principle of the message. That just because God made the belly for meat and the meat for the belly doesn't mean you can eat whatever you want, however you want, and how much you want. And just because God designed the body to enjoy physical intimacy between two people doesn't mean you can have it however you want, with whomever you want. Paul says that's not the way it works. Your body exists to glorify God. They exist to make God happy, not us happy. I want to say to the parents for just a moment, I'm so glad our teenagers are in here to hear this. I almost allowed the devil to convince me to take them out so I could be a little bit more blunt with you. But the bottom line is, this is one issue they cannot afford not to hear. It's one issue that you and I as parents cannot be apathetic about. We cannot be apathetic about it in relation to our kids. Well, that's just our girls. That's just our boys. They're going to act like that. They're growing up. They're teenagers and this and that. No, no, no. We can't allow these things to be an excuse to let them go and dishonor their bodies and destroy their future. In the midst of a perverse and increasingly sexual society, our teenagers need to know the danger of sexual sin. But it's also okay to help them understand the delights of marriage as God ordained it to be. Maybe you don't like this style of parenting. I grew up in a home where my parents would gross us out, man. Gross us out. I come home from school, my mom and dad smooching on each other in the kitchen. That's terrible. But now when Kathleen comes home from the ladies' refresher yesterday, our kids are running around telling us what they did at Papa and Nana's house. Oh, we're hungry. Can we go jump on the trampoline? Leave me alone. I'm trying to kiss your mama. They not only need to know how that it dishonors God and destroys their future lives when they engage in it at this level. They need to know why. Because God delights in the pleasure and passion that comes when a man and woman honor marriage as God intended it to function. Don't be apathetic with your teenagers about this. This is one issue you cannot afford to ignore. I want to say to all of us believers who are faced with daily temptation, for you're either blind or stupid. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Let me back up a little bit. You're either blind or not observant. To look anybody in this room in the face and say that you are not bothered with the temptations of this world. Listen to me, as your pastor, I am bothered with the temptations of this world. As your pastor, I'm telling you that. I'm telling you, as your pastor, there are sometimes things that I see that bother me, things that I hear that bother me. I'm going to stand up here and think I'm some super spiritual guy that sees something or hears something and it not affect me. Yes. And it does you too. It does you too. And every child of God, every believer needs to understand that we need to live out the instruction of verse number 18 on a daily basis. Flee it. You can't live your life blind. You can't live your life not seeing the things that pop up on television or on a billboard. Or you can't control how somebody else dresses. Listen, we have parents sometimes that come and tell, Pastor, I wish you'd tell those people how to dress. Tell me where it says I got to tell them how to dress. That's not my job. That's a mom's job. That's a dad's job. It's not my job to tell you how to dress. It's not your job to tell me how to dress. But what can I do when I see dress that's inappropriate? Run from it. Flee it. Flee it. I can't control what billboards pop up on Interstate 85. And ladies, you shouldn't get mad at your husband because you drive by an exit and there's a billboard that he had no control over. Get mad at him if he's about to run into the car beside of him because he can't take his eyes off of the billboard. That's when you get mad at him. We can't control what's around us. We can't. But you can control you. And I can control me. And the principle of Scripture is, run from it. Whether it's at work, whether it's on television, whether it's on the computer, run from it. Get away from it. And let me say this and I'll be finished. To all of us, and a message that often comes across hard and difficult, I want you to rest assured this morning that the grace of God will forgive your sin. The grace of God will forgive your sin and He will change your life. You got to let it happen. He said, well, you don't understand what my wife's done for me. You let the grace of God forgive you and you move past it. Well, you don't understand what my husband's done to me and how many times he's done it. You need to let the forgiveness of God to come into your life. But just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you have the right to go out and do it again. It's not permissible. All things are lawful. They're not expedient. God will forgive you 70 times 7. In other words, he will forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. The problem is that we know that so much that we think it's an excuse to go do whatever we want to do because God will forgive us. No. Rest assured that God will forgive you. And if you're struggling this morning because of some mistakes and some bad decisions, maybe even as a young person, you've already crossed that line. Listen, I'm sorry with the emotional and physical struggles that you're going to face, but please help me understand. Make a decision this morning that this body exists to glorify God. And from now on, I'm going to honor him with it and live with that forgiveness and grace that God gives me. God gives me. If you don't allow God's grace and forgiveness to wipe that slate clean in your life as an individual and in your marriage as a couple, then it's not his fault, it's your fault because you won't let him do it. I'm going to go back and re-preach Sunday night's message, but even that sin, whether it was fornication or adultery, pornography, whatever it may be, that sin was nailed to the cross. Leave it there and move on, honoring God with your body. May God help us to do that. Because Paul said it is a serious matter when a believer uses his body to appease his desires how he wants rather than the way God designed.